here this morning. That is a silly thing to say. Folks, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. And while you're going there, I'm going to point these out to you. These are our prayer cards. They're out in the little rack out here. Folks, they make wonderful refrigerator decorations. Yes, we have greatly appreciated this church's prayer for us, your faithful giving to us to make our ministry happen. And I can't express that well enough. I can just say it. But folks, we really greatly appreciate it. This is a sort of a different time visiting you. This is the first time we have visited you since we had kids to be without kids. So this is a little different. We'll give you a full detail tonight, so that means you have to come back. Okay? You come back tonight, we'll tell you everything that's going on with the ministry and with our boys and everything else. But just to give you a quick recap, you remember our oldest son has autism. You probably remember that. Well, he is in his second year at the Bible Institute in Scroon Lake, New York right now. And as our staff said, you know, Sam's different. He does have autism. But as one of the dean's people said, he is definitely not one of the odder people on campus. And a lot of those are perfectly normal, if you know what I mean. He loves the Lord, isn't sure what he's going to do. At the moment, he's thinking he wants to be a high school history teacher. I'm praying about that one. Because I look at that and I think, oh, that could be difficult in today's public school system. But his view is, hey, it's one way I can communicate about God, maybe not directly, but that's the one way that I can do it. That's what he's looking to do. Her other boy, Daniel, he is looking to go into food service. He's finishing high school. He actually had his last day, actual physical day at school this last week. So that was kind of an exciting thing. He's doing a co-op right now. But because he's doing the co-op is one of the reasons why he's not here. But we again would ask you for prayer for them too, like any other teenagers. You know, in our world today, it's kind of a scary thing. You want people to turn out okay. Just because you're a pastor's kid or a missionary's kid doesn't guarantee it doesn't. So we would again ask you to pray for us. I will tell you more about the ministry tonight. As you know, we are missionaries in Canada, and I'll give you a full report, but won't do that right now, okay? If you will, turn with me here. Like you said, the book of Ephesians, we're actually going to be looking out of chapter 4, but give you a little bit of a running overview of what's going on in the book of Ephesians. Previously in this book, like in chapter 2, he introduces man's main problem. Hopefully you all know what that is. Man's main problem is sin. That's right. Good. Man's main problem is sin. And unfortunately, we live in a world that effectively denies that there is a problem of sin, right? But the problem is people have problems. It's kind of like ignoring the elephant in the room. Know what I mean? I actually pity our police, our politicians, because they're effectively trying to deal with a sin problem, but yet denying that there is a sin problem. Do you follow me here? How do you fix this? Well, you probably all know this too. Just because you're Christians doesn't mean that we don't have a sin problem. Am I right? Christians are sinners, saved by grace. But unfortunately, we're still sinners. And that's a lot of what he's going to be dealing with here. As in much of what the Apostle Paul wrote, the beginning part of the book is heavily doctrinal. The last part of the book is heavily, how do we apply what we've learned? Now, I was looking back at my records. The last time I was here, I spoke to you out of Malachi. And I could have done chapter 2 of Malachi. probably none of you remember chapter 1 of Malachi from the New Testament. I'm not going to go there. Anyway, but I thought this is a very practical thing because as sinners saved by grace, how do we change? You know, if I could do things the way the world does things and have about the same success rate. But the Bible says this is how we, as Christians, can change. And I think that's an exciting thing for us to look at. As I said, I was giving you a little bit of a running view here. By the time you get to chapter 4, he starts out here that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Basically, what he's saying there is, do your job. That's what he's saying. Do our job. We are all here on earth to do a job. Otherwise, the moment I had trusted Christ as my Savior, bang, I'd have gone to heaven, right? He left me here for a purpose. I have a job to do. Now, it doesn't matter if you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. That's how you earn money. That's not what I'm talking about. Not that kind of job. I'm talking about our purpose for being here on earth until the Lord returns. Because we have a job to do, right? And that's what he says here. Walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling that he's given us. And what calling is that? We're to be a light in a dark world. You know, sometimes you watch the news. If you're like me, I kind of hate to watch the news. Kind of depressing. You know what I mean? It can get me down. But you know what Scripture says? We shine as lights in the world. And lights never shine as bright as when it's really dark. Right? We should shine as lights in a dark world. And there's no reason why we can't do that. But he continues on here in this passage, and he begins discussing about how we're in one body, how we work in one body. In fact, he says that he has gifted us with individuals, specifically individuals in this passage, to train us to do the work of the ministry. If you look here at verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You notice it's actual people, not gifts, but people. And he says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You realize your pastor's not here to do the ministry. Your pastor is here to teach you all to do the work of the ministry. Follow me there? That's what Scripture says. He's given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for getting them ready, getting them to where they need to be, not perfecting us in the sense of being perfect. Wouldn't that be nice? It doesn't work that way. It's getting them ready, for getting them ready for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of some knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on discussing how we all fit together. We all work together in this thing called the body of Christ. But then they get down to verse 17, and this is where really we're going to pick up. He starts talking about how we shouldn't be and how we should change. Before we go any farther, though, I would like to go to the word Lord in prayer. Take a look at it, okay? Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, help all of us to not look at it, not look in the mirror of your word, and walk away unchanged. And Lord, I leave that for myself more than anybody else. Lord, your word is a sharp two-edged sword that separates between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be so that we can walk worthy of that job that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, We are all sinners saved by grace. We all have problems. You know what those problems are. I mean, the person sitting next to you may not know what that problem is, but you all know what your problem is, right? That's the way it is. We are all sinners saved by grace. But how do we change? You know, what is it, what we call it? You know, you have a problem, and you keep slipping into the same problem. You keep having problems with the same problem. What do we call that? We call it a habit. Right? We're in a rut. Well, should I as a Christian be in a rut? Answer to that, no, I shouldn't be. Because it's sin that there's an issue, not dealing with it. But we can deal with things. And in fact, this passage is going to give us, I'm going to call it three easy steps to change. Okay, it's a little bit of a misnomer. They're not easy. Change is never easy. But the problem is we don't do what we're supposed to do, and then change becomes possible. Follow me? Let's look at what Scripture does. See how it works. Now, I have to be honest. It's real easy for me to say these things. It's another thing when it's like, you mean, we're actually going to do this? I got to put it into practice? Many years ago, when I was a student at this place up in New York called Word of Life Bible Institute, okay, I was what was called a resident assistant. I was one of those students that was put in charge of a group of guys in the dorm. And I had a room of guys that started coming to me because they were having problems. In fact, the guys were Dave, two names, Steve, and Eric. And they couldn't get along. And they were coming to me saying, we got a real problem, we're not getting along, and you know, you gotta go talk to the dean of men, I wouldn't be moved someplace else. Okay, yeah, well, you know, it happened to be the week before exams. And how bad can this be? Come on, guys, you've been together for a couple months now. Two of the guys had started new that semester, and the other two had been there the whole time. Well, they weren't getting along. And in fact, they were coming to me and they were saying, we're not even talking to each other. Now, wait a second. As Christians, does that sound like a right thing? Of course not. Of course, none of us have ever done that, right? But that's the level they had gotten to. They're not even talking to each other. So I made an appointment with the dean of men, and I went in there to see him to see what kind of great wisdom he was going to lay on me and how he was going to solve the problem. That's what I'm looking to do. So I got in there and I said, Dave, Steve, and Eric can't stand each other. They want to move to be different. They want to be moved to different rooms, and they want to move now. They don't even want to make it to the end of the quarter. So I'm waiting to see what he's going to do, where he's going to move them, and how they're doing. And he said, I'm not messing up four other rooms with those guys. I wasn't expecting that kind of answer, okay? But, you know, logically, you think about it, okay, that kind of makes sense. He said, you're going to have to go back and help them solve their problem. Oh, I wasn't looking for that kind of response. Now, you know, how am I supposed to do this? I kind of feel like Joram back in talking about Naaman, where he says, who am I, God, to raise someone from the dead? You know, or something like that. You know, heal a man? But, well, you know, only the Lord can do it. That's right, only the Lord can do it. Okay, I know that here, but sometimes it doesn't sink any farther than that. He laid out some principles. Basically, the principles I'm going to talk to you about today. And told me to go back and help these guys put them into practice. Hopefully, we'll finish the story later on. We're going to take a look at the principles here. Starting in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not like other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He tells them, don't walk like the other Gentiles. See, most of these people in Ephesus are Gentiles. And he's saying, don't walk like the other Gentiles. Obviously, this is the way you live. Don't live like them. Now, notice here how he describes how these people live. He says they walk in the vanity of their mind. Well, vanity is emptiness. Think of it as pride. It's emptiness. He's saying, verse 18, having their understanding darkened. I think that's pretty descriptive. Being alienated from the life of God due to ignorance that is in them. You know, unfortunately, there are far too many Christians, and I could be one of them. I don't want to know what God says sometimes, because that might make me want to change. Well, I don't want to change. That's the whole problem. That's why we get in a rut, because we like our sin and we don't want to deal with it. He goes on and says, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They have blinded hearts. They don't see it. He says, who being past feeling. You ever gotten a burn or anything like that? I got burned when I was a little kid. And I had some scar tissue. You could have stuck a pin in it. You wouldn't have felt anything. It's past feeling. And he's saying, these people are past feeling. They don't feel bad about their sin, because they're dead to it. You know, they don't have any response. Well, certainly, he's saying, don't be like this. And he goes on and says, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, you know, that word lasciviousness in King James, I don't think we use that word a whole lot today. But basically, it's sensuality. Right? It's unrestrained living. Boy, does that not describe the world we live in today? Unrestrained living. And we as Christians shouldn't be there. Now, the very fact he tells us this suggests that sometimes we as Christians are. And it's wrong. This shouldn't happen. He goes on and says, to work all uncleanness, all impurity, this is, with greediness, to aggressively do what's wrong. I don't have to watch too much television before I see that, right? Aggressively doing what is wrong. And we as Christians shouldn't be this way. He's saying, don't follow this pattern. Now, I'm hoping that there's no one sitting in here today. I'm going to assume that you know the Lord. But I'm hoping there's nobody sitting in here today who would say they are aggressively, or they truly would be aggressively, going after uncleanness and these kinds of things. But the reality is we don't have to go very far before we fall into the problem. You see, he says here in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. What's his point? You know better. Now, knowing better and turning it into reality are two separate things. Do you agree? Now, sometimes I may know exactly what Scripture says, that something is wrong, but dealing with my problem is still hard. And he realizes that. He's going to tell us how to deal with it. He says here in 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, he's not questioning whether these Ephesians per se are saved. He's assuming that they are. In a sense, the grammar here could read, since you have heard him and have been taught of him. But he's leaving the door open. He puts an if there, but it's a sense, I think it really is the case. Well, you know, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord is your Savior, this isn't going to work for you. The first step you have to take is trust what Jesus did for you, like it says here. As the truth is in Jesus. That's the first step. trust him. But he's going to show how this works. And right here comes the first step. He says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We have to choose to change. The first step is stop doing the wrong thing. Now that was really deep, right? Stop doing the wrong thing. But that's the first step. He says, I've got to put off the old man. Now, other places he uses this term, old man. Let me just give you a couple running places here. In Romans 6:6, he says, concerning this, that our old man was crucified with him, that's Christ, that the body of sin might be done away, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6 is interesting. He says, we are no longer slaves to sin. Folks, if I'm in a rut, does it sound like I'm a slave to sin? You're in a rut? Yeah, it sounds like it. He's saying you're not. Oh, he's not saying I'm not in a rut. He's saying I don't need to be in that rut. In fact, Romans 6 says it this way. He says, you are a slave to the one you yield. Whether to sin or to death or to righteousness. That's kind of cool because it says there is hope. Change is not some theoretical possibility. He's saying it's a real possibility. He says you just need to do it and you can change. I think that's incredible. But remember I mentioned it only works if you're a believer. That's why I said I pity the police, because you're trying to keep things together in a situation where they're not believers, and this is hard enough for believers, much less impossible for unbelievers. I mean, you can kind of substitute one thing for another. It may not be such a good thing. You ever notice that, you know, people try to, I'm going to pick something, stop smoking. Society agrees smoking is a bad thing, right? Okay. So we stop smoking. What if a lot of people who stop smoking, what happens to them? They start putting on weight. You ever notice that? It's like we change one problem for another. We're not talking about changing one problem for another. We want to fix the problem. Another place where this comes up, the old man, is Colossians 3, 8, and 9. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The problem with this old man is that he's ruled by sin. As Romans 6 tells us, the old man died with Christ. Now, I still have a sin nature, but it does not own me. Not like it did. I have a choice. I had a student who described it this way. He was actually preaching a message out of Romans 6, and he described it this way. He said, it's like we have a pet bunny rabbit. Fluffy. But there's a problem. Fluffy's dead. And we keep digging up Fluffy because we like Fluffy. Fluffy's dead. Let it be. You follow me? The control of the sin nature shouldn't be there. We shouldn't yield control to it. So he says here, stop doing the wrong things. Now, if that's where it ended, that wouldn't be a lot of hope, would it? Just stop doing what's wrong. But he goes on. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the first step is stop doing what's wrong. But the second one is let God change you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is an interesting phrase here. And the reason why it's interesting is that word renewed. As Paul wrote this, that is the only occurrence of that specific word that gets translated renewed in the entire New Testament, which is interesting. I mean, I think of other places where he uses the same similar concept. It gets translated as renewed, but it's a different word. Let me read you a couple. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It gets translated the same way, but has a slightly different meaning. Another place we see this is Romans 12:2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Those three passages that I read, where it gets translated renewed, they have something in common. The word underlying it has the sense of new in quality. See, I should not be conformed to this world, but I should have my mind transformed by having a new way of thinking about the quality of it. Same goes back to Titus chapter 3, and there in Colossians. But like I said, this word is different, and it's the only place he ever uses it. It's renewed, but in a different way. This one is emphasizing new, not in quality, but new as in, like, new car. New. You know how you can get a new car that's used? That's not a new car, agreed? It's new to me. The quality there. But it's not actually new, right? This is new as in new. New in time, if you like. Well, why would he use this word when every place else he uses the word, he used a different one? Because he's giving us a sequence. That's it. See, I need to be willing to stop what I'm doing before I'm going to let God change. Too often I want to say, God, rescue me from the sin which I'm currently doing, and have no intention of stopping. See the problem there? I'm not willing to stop. I need to stop. Second step. Let God change me. The sense of change, of being made new, of being renewed, is there in all those words. It's just a little flavor of difference. But it doesn't stop there. He says in the next verse, and that you put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, that third step is I start doing something else. So, first step, I stop doing the wrong thing. Second step, I get changed by God. And the third step is I start doing the right thing. If you like, I go from a first step of stopping the passion-driven person to the third step is a principle-driven person, because I'm following what's in the book. Now, you could end it right there, and okay, I've got the detail, what I'm, you know, how this is supposed to work. But do you ever notice that sometimes it's really hard to go from theory to implementation? That something gets lost there. Well, what's really neat about this particular passage is through the entire end of the passage, he shows us examples. Let's take a look at that. He says here in 25, wherefore, given what we just talked about, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Okay, I have a problem lying, let's say. I stop lying. I overtly catch myself. Let's not use lying. Let's use exaggerating. Right? It's lying. A nice way of putting it. But let's say you have a problem exaggerating all the time. Watch what I do. When I catch that word's coming out, this is going to be an exaggeration, stop it. Let the Lord change me and overtly speak the truth. That's what you got to do. Overtly make it a pattern to speak the truth. Go out of your way to do it. Maybe that hurts a little bit because the fish isn't that big anymore. Right? But that's the whole idea. Overtly speak the truth. He says here in 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I find it interesting. The problem isn't so much the anger. It's the anger and sin not. It's really easy in our world to get upset at the wrong that we see. Do you let it get to you? Don't let the sin go down upon your wrath. Deal with it. Okay, you got angry. Get over it. Stop it. Let the Lord change you. Deal with it. Because we don't want to give the devil a foothold. Otherwise, I can watch what's, oh, I don't know, going on in Washington, let's say. I could get really ticked about that. You know what? God's kind of in control, isn't he? You know, I don't need to usurp God's authority. Yeah, I vote. But God's really in control. The heart of the king is in his hand, is it not? Let God be God. Right? And stop being angry. Deal with the issue. He goes on and says, let him that stole steal no more. Oh, that's what our society does, right? Someone steals, what do? We lock them up. Yeah, but that's not the solution, is it? We're not talking a jobs training program or something like that. Look what it says. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. You have a problem stealing? Stop it. Let the Lord change you. And he's not saying go make restitution. No. He's saying give to others. That's radical thinking. But that's his example of how we deal with the problem and how real change happens. Next one here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Have you ever heard the phrase that's said, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all? You've heard that phrase before? That's from Thumper, Bambi, okay? I mean, do we want to have theology according to Bambi, or do we want to go ahead and follow what God's word says? Okay, look what God's word says. It's not, stop saying the bad thing. If you don't have anything good to say, shut up. You know? No, that's not what it says. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So in other words, if you don't have anything good to say, stop it. Well, so far I'm agreeing with Thumper. But stop that. Let the Lord change you. And come up with something good to say that builds the person up. Imagine. If I have problems with the person, stop that. Let my heart be changed and look for the things that are good. He finally ends here with final examples. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. A lot of theology in that verse. You know, first of all, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. It's a person. Secondly, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. If you're saved, you're going to make it. Because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he isn't going to goof it. Right? But he says here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, you know, outcry is the idea there, and evil speaking. Literally, this is the word blasphemy, but applied to a different person. You know, blasphemy we usually think of as applied to God, but here it's when I speak badly about a person. Be put away from you with all malice, ill will. That's wrong. He says, stop these things. Put it away. And what should I do? Be changed and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, that's compassionate. Forgiving one another. This is interesting. This is not the typical word for forgive. The typical word for forgive has the idea of just letting go. This is the idea of being gracious. Not letting it bother you. Okay, I know that that person, they may have done something wrong. I am not going to let it bother. Don't let the failure of another person cause you to fail. Well, we can't have that. Otherwise, it's going to keep us from doing our job because we'll be in a rut. He says here, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Hasn't God graciously overlooked my sin? Yes. We need to stop the wrong, let God change us, and then overtly do what is right. I mentioned those four guys. Well, I went in that evening to talk to those four guys, and they're all waiting for me to tell them where they're. Eric was a big guy. He was a football player. You know, and I was kind of thinking, boy, if he really loses it, this is not going to be a good day. Okay? But those guys knew the Lord. I kind of was discounting that. And I remember standing there and said, well, we're not moving you anywhere. You're just going to have to deal with your problems. And what I laid out for them, it was actually kind of silly, but every day, each of those four guys were going to have to do something unexpected and nice to the other three guys. And they were supposed to come tell me about it, what nice thing they did. You know, what nice thing did you do? I realized that so-and-so, you know, left something someplace, and I brought it back. I took the trash out for him. It was his job to do that day, and I decided to go ahead and do it for him. You know, there for the next week or so, they were telling me. Then it kind of died off and stopped communicating so much. And the complaints from those guys kind of went away. About 2 months later, as we were getting to the end of the school year, things kind of happened. You know, the guys start playing pranks. And we caught that this one room of guys was playing a prank on another room. Now, generally, I would say that's a bad thing. But you know, if you have a room of four guys playing a prank on something, they have to work together. You follow me? And I thought, yeah, I'm not happy they're playing a prank, but they're working together. What I really found amusing, two of those guys finished up school year that year. And they were looking to go on to the second year. The other two, because they had started midterm, had another term yet before they finished their first year. Would you believe those four guys asked to room together again? Folks, does it surprise you that if we do what God's word says, it works? I'm sure it doesn't. But I hate to say it, I was a little surprised. because I wasn't expecting that. Folks, let's choose to change. Let's put God's word into action the way it describes it here. Folks, let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to again thank you for your graciousness to us. Lord, help us to be a people of change. And not change as doing new things. But Lord, help us be change in that we deal with our problems. Father, we again thank you for all that you do. Lord, how we can trust you to give us the answers. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name.